We know the line from kids, maybe you've said it as a kid, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's kid stuff. They talk that way when they are really serious, maybe they don't. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, because they know themselves, right? And we know they can't be trusted. That's why they have to say, hey, I mean what I'm saying. Cross my heart, hope to die. You can stick a needle right in my eye if I'm not telling the truth. That's how serious I am. They know it. They can't be trusted. So they have to convince their other little friend or their parents that they can be trusted. We know it too. We don't trust them. And so they have to pile up assurances. Let me give you all these reasons why you can trust what I'm saying. I would even let you stick a needle in my eye if I am not telling the truth here. So now you can really trust me. So that's what we do. And it's not just kid stuff. We tend to pile up assurances when we really want to make the point, when we need to genuinely convince somebody that we can be trusted in this case. We swear on something. And in so doing, pile up these assurances that in this case, I can really be trusted. We swear to God. We swear on our grandmother's graves. We swear on our kids' lives, whatever. You've heard it all. We've heard it from plenty of people all the time. This is typical stuff. I don't even think it shocks us when we hear such swearing or oath taking. It's not just kids stuff. And sometimes it's not just in jest, right? We throw that around a lot in our culture. I swear to God, you know? I swear on my grandmother's grave, right? But sometimes it's not in jest. Sometimes we have to swear. You go to court, you need to swear that we're going to tell the truth. We need to take oaths when people take offices that they're going to maintain the bounds of the duty that is given to them in that particular office. So sometimes oaths and swearing are not in jest, or they're not just made in a cavalier fashion. Sometimes they're legal and demanded and very serious. The question that Jesus is going to challenge us with in this bit, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is why? Why are they necessary? Why, when a person comes to court, must they swear to tell the truth? Why, when a person takes office, do they have to take an oath that they will maintain in the proper way the office that they are receiving? Why? Swearing and oath-telling, I think, reveal a deep problem within us, don't they? They reveal the fact that by nature, we are not truth-tellers. And that sometimes, when truth is really demanded, we've got to put some high stakes on it. Right? That's why we do it. If we were by nature truth tellers, we would never have to take oaths. We would never have to swear by anything. We wouldn't have to pile up assurances that you can stick needles in my eye or cut my heart or whatever that all that implies. We wouldn't have to do that. Because when you heard me say something, you would know it to be true. But the fact that we have to swear these oaths, and the fact that we have to swear in our grandmother's grave, or we have to swear to God, reveals a problem in us that by nature we're not truth tellers, and this is a problem. Because lying and failing to keep our word is an epidemic within humanity. This is not a little problem among human beings. This is a serious problem in how we relate to one another and how we understand one another, because in the epidemic proportions of lying or falsehood or deceitfulness or breaking our commitments and our words, the reality is we get used to it. Right? We make an adjustment in our lives for this. We figure this in now to our relationships with one another. We don't trust people. So we get used to this sort of thing. We get numb to it, in fact. And worst of all, we conform to it. We sink to that lowest common denominator of our society. Right? You play down to your competition. So everybody in the world is doing it, and we find it more and more acceptable not to be clear-speaking, commitment-holding truth-tellers. We slip in and conform to that. I mean, politics for us becomes the chief example of this. Do any of us in this room, it doesn't matter what our political bent or particular views are, do any of us in here trust any politician when they make campaign promises? Do any of us actually believe when they say, oh, I can take that to the bank? We get caught up in movements, we get persuaded by them all the time, but there is down deep within us all, and sometimes not so deep, but right at the surface, an awareness that I know he's lying to me. His intentions might be right, her intentions might be right, they're not going to keep their word, even when they swear, read my lips, I can't take it to the bank. It's going to fail. It is not going to happen. These are our leaders. Culturally, these are our representational leaders at the top of our society. And with them, we don't question. We're not brokenhearted when they don't keep their promises. We know going in, they're not going to do it. Their word cannot be trusted. This is a problem in society. And remember, they are our representatives in more ways than one. It's not just that we elected them or did not, but there are legislative representatives. They are, aren't they, representatives of humanity. They're representative Americans. The fact that their word can't be trusted tells us something about our word as a culture and how we view truth in pragmatic, self-serving ways. Say what you have to say to get what you want. I need a job. I want these people to elect me. I will tell them what they need to hear. Why do we take polls to determine what politicians should say? Do we believe that politicians are constantly changing their core values to measure up to the polls of the American people? We know better than this. This poll mentality that we have coming toward elections about what Americans think and every little thing can be polled is so that the politicians know what to say to scratch our itches. We know this. Their core values are what they are, but they know they must say what they have to say to get elected. Now, this sermon is not to pick on politicians, but to say, we're just like that. We so easily conform to that. What I'm saying to you right now, you're not going, wow, I never thought about that about politicians. But now I see what he's saying. We all know this. We're numb to it. It's part of our life. We live in a culture that is completely saturated with lying and deceitfulness, self-serving and pragmatic speech. And this is the situation that Jesus comes to address in this particular place in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can consider ways in which you do it. For me, I know one of my weakest spots, so this is pastor confession time now, right? I'd be driving. This would always hit me. I feel guilty doing it, you know. But just so I'm coming from Orlando up to see my grandmother, and I'm driving up to see her, and I know she expects me to be there for dinner. And me, I'm always running late, right? This is nothing new to the church. They've learned this after 12 years. I'm running late, of course, because I try to pack too much in before I leave and I go. And so I need to call my grandmother, let her know I'm coming because it's running late. And I call her. I say, Mom, that's what I call. I say, Mom, I'm almost there. I'm not near almost there. What are you talking about? And I think to myself, why are you saying this, Bill? You're not almost there. Mama, I should be there in 20 minutes. But I know no matter how fast I drive, I'm not there for 35 minutes. But I know that I don't want to let her down. I don't want to say, Mama, I'm not going to be there for 35, now probably 40 minutes because you're going to be upset because dinner's hot. I'd rather just get there and then have to explain it once I get there. Say, yeah, I just did. Now, we do this kind of stuff all the time. That is pragmatic speech, right? It's getting me what I want. What do I want? I want my grandmother not to be so disappointed in me right now. And so I tell her this. It's not true, but I'm really trying. I wish it were true. And so we say it, and it settles her for the moment. And it's lying. It's deceitfulness, right? That is deep within us. So easy for us to get used to this kind of thing, to get used to lying and to become numb to it. Now, Jesus' point here in Matthew 5 is not just about lying, but about swearing and oath-telling. But the reason I bring up deceitfulness and lying is because it is that condition that provokes swearing and oath-telling. It's only after a couple trips to see my grandmother that when I say, Mama, I'm 20 minutes out, She's going, okay, I'll figure 40 minutes. So the time when I'm really 20 minutes out, now what do I have to say to let her know? I swear, Mama, I'm 20 minutes out. Cross my heart, hope to die. I'm not swearing on my grandmother's grave. She's my grandmother. So I swear on something else, anything, Mama, that I'm 20 minutes out. So Jesus is coming now and addressing this problem. I'll read the text, and then I want to look at three things: the problem, the standard that Jesus sets, and then the reality on the ground for us as followers of Christ. The text is Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. First, the problem. The problem, as we've already described, is deceitfulness. The Old Testament does not speak against oath-taking or swearing. In fact, it encourages it. Not only does the Old Testament encourage making vows, swearing, taking oaths, it encourages them to do so, and in fact to do it in the name of God, to swear by God, all right? This which we find very offensive. If somebody says, I swear to God, we say, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Right? We're concerned about the third commandment at that point. So we get concerned. But in the Old Testament, it's actually encouraged. In our Old Testament reading today in Jeremiah 12, it says, if one day they would just learn to swear by my name, then everything would be okay. If they would just swear in my name like they do right now in the name of Baal, then maybe I could work with them. So that is a strange thing. It cuts against the grain of what we even think Jesus is saying here, and what we're inclined to say, that just you should not swear to God. And of course, they're not swearing at God, but swearing in the name of God, that as you can trust God, so here you can trust me. So in the Old Testament, these things are encouraged. So then what's the problem? What's Jesus challenging here when he comes and says, no, stop taking oaths, stop swearing in the name of things? And the problem is something that Moses began to warn against, even as he said, when you make your vows and when you swear, when you take oaths, do it this way. What did Moses warn against? Moses warned against breaking your vows. In fact, he says, when you make a vow, you better be quick to keep it, because the Lord will get from you everything you owe. Right? You make vows, you better keep it. What he warns against is making trivial vows. I make vows with no intention of keeping them. So that's one thing we get in the Old Testament, a real warning against that. You make a vow, it is serious business. When you swear by the name of God, that is serious business. Guard yourself against that. We're also warned in the Old Testament, in our swearing and in our oath-taking, we are warned against leveraging God. Right, we got to be careful that we don't use our vows foolishly somehow to leverage God. If you will do this for me, I will do this for you. As if somehow I'm paying God off to do something for me. The classic example of the foolish God leveraging vow is Jephthah. Right, you do this for me, God, and I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my house, which sounds great until his daughter walks out first. And then what? The scripture's warning, it's foolish vows that are used to somehow leverage against God and get what we want out of him. That is not the way vows or oaths are to be done. And thirdly, it warns against profaning the name of God. The problem with swearing on God's name and then failing to keep it is you make a mockery of God's name. You are profaning his name. The problem in the Old Testament was not swearing by the name of God, but by taking that lightly. Swearing by his name and breaking it is now a violation of the third commandment. And so when you swear on his name, you are putting yourself in jeopardy of violating the third commandment, and that is to be taken very seriously. So what began to happen in the Old Testament and coming up to the time of Jesus? Well, the lawyers got to it. Right, the lawyers got in here and thought, we can create a couple loopholes in how we swear so that we are not in jeopardy of violating the third commandment, so there's a little wiggle room for us in case we don't keep our vows. And so all these sort of stipulations and traditions began to build about the manner by which, or the formula you use to swear. So if you swear to God, that is completely binding. You break that, you have violated the third commandment, you'll stand before God. If you swear by Jerusalem, okay, then there's a little wiggle room there, because you have not sworn in God's name, but you've sworn upon Jerusalem. Now, if you swear by the temple, that's okay. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, this is in Matthew 23, you can go read, and some of these might be vice versa. If you swear by the temple, well, that is binding. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, well, okay, we can work with that. If you swear by the altar, that's pretty. But if you swear by what's on the altar, I mean, and all these, well, how can I, if I say this, then it's not quite binding. Oh, but if I say this, then it's completely binding. All of this became occasion for covenant breaking, for lying and deceitfulness. You can say that it's like a kid who says, and hopefully a kid, right, who says something but has their fingers crossed. And so if you say, these are just rules of kids, right, especially back in the day. I don't think this is too popular today. But back in the day, if we said something as kids and the fingers were crossed, I could always just say, that nullifies the whole deal. I mean, I made a promise, but you didn't know. My fingers were crossed. I don't have to keep it. That is kids' logic. It worked. And people be frustrated. Oh, his fingers were crossed. He didn't mean it. Well, that's what they had done on an adult level. I swore by Jerusalem. Oh, so I don't have to keep it. And I'm not in judgment before God that I didn't keep my word because I used this loophole formula that the lawyers of the covenant had somehow worked out and laid out before us. It is this that Jesus is condemning here, a problem of deceitfulness that lies underneath that. And that's why Jesus says, "What? Stop! Look, stop all your swearing. You just need to stop. It doesn't matter whether you swear by God or whether you're swearing by Jerusalem or whether you're swearing by the hair on your head. If you swear, you are binding yourself, right? You have no control over the hair on your head. Jerusalem is here only by the providence of God. So ultimately, all of these things then go back to God so that all of our swearing, whether by the temple or by the gold in the temple, whether by the altar or the thing on the altar, all of it goes back to God and is under the authority of God so that our swearing and our breaking of that violates the law of God, and you will be to be judged. The problem. This is the problem, deceitfulness, to which Jesus speaks. And the root of this problem, and the root of the epidemic within humanity, is the heart. Jesus will say in Matthew 12, so just a few chapters later, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where does our deceitfulness, our truth shaving, we just shave the truth so that I have a little wiggle room. Where does that come from? It comes from the abundance of our hearts, our words. And Paul gets into this in our reading of the law in Ephesians 4 this morning, whether it's lying or whether it's not speaking in love, but rather in anger or malice or any of this. Our words will always reveal to us our hearts. It is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. Jesus said, what comes out of a man reveals the root. It's the fruit of the tree that tells you the root of the tree. If deceitfulness, no matter how you spin it, is coming out, it reveals a problem within. Out of the treasury, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above everything else. Who can understand it? Why is there an epidemic of deceitfulness in humanity? Because the heart of man is deceitful above everything else. Our culture is defined by deceitfulness, and Jeremiah tells us as much in that statement. So the problem that Jesus comes to address is deceitfulness, lying, and it starts right within our own heart. So if we're going to look for a solution, that solution is going to have to begin right down deep in my heart. And we'll talk about that here in a second. What is the standard? So the problem is deceitfulness. Jesus then sets a kingdom standard here, as he's been doing in all of these, right? The problem is murder in the heart. What is the standard that Jesus says? Reconciliation, forgiveness, renewal, love. The problem is lust and adultery. What is the standard that he sets? Purity in heart. The problem is divorce and breaking our commitments. What is the standard we are to have for one another? Is commitment to one another and love for one another. Self-giving love that makes marriage not about me, but about giving to you. And so here, Jesus sets the standard. If the problem is deceitfulness, the standard is righteousness, truth-telling. And so he says, stop the swearing. No oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. So that if you say it, no one has to get assurances from you that what you are saying is true, really true, this time, or that it's sincere. Let righteousness and truth-telling be our standard. Because again, when we give oaths, when we swear, the obvious implication is, and assumption is, everything else I say is suspect. If I swear now, then everything else I say is suspect. When we had the inner city ministry back in the day, I remember there just started within us. I don't know where it came from, but it started. And Christina and I is so funny. Still do this to each other all the time. But within the group of guys, there just became this thing when we were really serious. So we'd be talking, jiving, and whatever. But then when we're really serious, we would say Christian word. that was our line. Christian word. Now, when let me tell you something. You break that, you'll never be trusted again. When somebody said to another Christian word, that meant what I just told you is of the utmost serious. That's unbreakable. And if I find a break that, you'll never trust a word. When I say Christian word, all right, that is really serious. Christina and I, it's so funny. The kids probably make fun. Because every now and then I'll say something to Christina, and I say, Christina, Christian word. It's still in me from being a kid. Christian word. And she's adopted it now, right? And of course, the implication to her is, this time I'm serious. Jesus wants us to get beyond that. Why should that ever be with Christina and myself that this time I have to say Christian word? I should be truth-telling, upfront and honest, so she can take my word to the bank and I can take hers to the bank and we can take one another's word to the bank and the world can take the word of a Christian to the bank. Because when a Christian says yes, it's yes. And when they say no, it is no. We are called by our King now to have this kingdom standard of truth-telling. So when the world looks at you, they know what they're getting. We are clear about what we believe. We don't shade our beliefs in Christianity so that we can honor Jesus on the one hand by saying what we believe as Christians, but not offend our neighbor at the same time and keep him liking us. But that Christians are clear speakers, not unnecessarily offensive, but clear speakers stating the truth, as Paul says, in love. Stating the truth in love. The problem, we said, is in the heart. The good news is that God offers us the solution, and the solution goes right to the heart of the problem. But we were talking on Wednesday night about the Screwtape letters and wrestling through some tricky issues. And C.S. Lewis does such a wonderful and imaginative job of challenging us in our sanctification. And it's a wonderful time of discussing this. And Ivars brought up the point on Wednesday night, and I told him I would reference this on Sunday, that these challenges of obedience and sanctification are just not something we can conjure up from our own strength. How can a leper change its spots? How can a deceitful person become a truth teller? What am I here to say to you today? Be a truth teller, yes. And we say, how? The good news of the scriptures is that God changes our spots. Right? He gives us, John 14, the spirit of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is refreshing. In an age of compromising words, and in an age of truth shaving, in an age of word manipulation and covenant breaking and loophole jumping through, Jesus is refreshing. He is the truth, and he speaks it unashamedly and clearly and lovingly. Even when it costs him his life, he speaks truth. And this one who is the truth says, I am giving to you my spirit of truth. And he will come and dwell within you. You are not on your own here. I'm not on my own. This kingdom standard that is laid before us is gifted to us by the King himself. He summons us to his feet, and he gives us his spirit to enable us now to be truth tellers. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And here, Paul in Ephesians 4, are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit of truth within you. And when we continue in our lying, our truth shaving, our manipulation of words, our covenant breaking, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's language. And we struggle. We say, how can we grieve? How can I have more power than the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is within me to make me a truth teller, how can I possibly resist him? I just take Paul at his words. Do not grieve the Spirit. When you tell the truth, it is the Spirit of God in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. But know this, you must work out that truth-telling with fear and trembling. Let us, by the power of God's Spirit, be what the King calls us to be. You are not on your own. The Spirit has penetrated to the depths of your heart, and he is the Spirit of truth within you. So the problem, deceitfulness. The standard, righteousness. Now, what's the reality on the ground for you and me? Does this text mean we should never swear again? Does this text mean we should never take vows? Those of us who are married in here have taken vows. Those of us who are members of this church have taken vows. Are we wrong for doing this? Should we just say, yes, trust me, I will be this? No need to be married. No need to have the big ceremony where I pledge myself and make vows. My yes should be yes. No rings needed on any fingers. No hands need be placed on any Bibles when I go into court. And so when they say, you need to take this vow and make this pledge, I say, no way. My yes is yes. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Some within the church have taken it that way. They say it's actually sinful to take oaths and to swear vows. Right? James says, swear no vows. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. James picks up on this. Is that what Jesus is saying here? And the answer is no. No, he's not. Now, how do we square that with what Jesus is saying? One of the reasons we know Jesus is not saying this is by what we see throughout the rest of the Bible. Jesus is standing before Caiaphas in Matthew 26, and Caiaphas puts him under oath. He says, I tell you now, I declare this answer. Now, Jesus, remember, in Matthew 26, when Jesus is there with Caiaphas, Jesus remains silent. Remember, like a lamb before its shears is silent, Jesus did not speak. And this is getting them more and more angry. Then Caiaphas puts him under oath. And at that moment, Jesus speaks. So Jesus takes seriously the idea of swearing or coming under an oath, being now under the authority of God as he speaks, and he does open his lips for the first time in that trial. Jesus does not say, I refuse to do this. I'm not swearing. My yes is yes, my no is no. So Jesus, in this legal proceeding, is willing to come under that authority. Paul, when you read him, says, I swear by the name of God to this. So Paul himself does it, and Paul does not feel like he is violating here the law of God. What then is the reality on the ground? The reality on the ground is this. The King's standards are not the world's standards. And there will be times within the world where we do need to swear and pledge ourselves and make vows, and that's okay. But Jesus tells us why this is. He says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than that is of the evil one. That's a tricky little translation there. But I think what Jesus is getting at there, and I'm not alone in this, is that the need for any more than just a yes or just a no is because of evil. It's because of the evil on the ground that at times we need to say more than yes. Then we need to say more than no. And we need to put our hand on a Bible, or we need to say, I swear, or we need to make these vows and put rings on fingers. We need to do this because we are an evil and deceitful generation. And so on the ground, there will be times when we need to do it. And when we do it, let us be assured that we are not violating God's law. And if we need more indication of this, let us look at the scriptures as a whole, where God himself makes oaths and vows and swears by his own name to us. Why would God do this? Why would God swear oaths to us, his people? Are we to assume that every other time God speaks, his words are suspect? No. But God swears on his own name to us and pledges himself with symbols and vows and oaths because we are deceitful. Our age is an age of lying. We don't trust. And God, in an amazing act of mercy, condescends to that and offers us confirmations, pledges of his word. In Genesis 15, he takes animals and has them split apart, and he passes between them to say to Abraham, Abraham, this has crossed my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye stuff that God's doing. It's like kid stuff. God's saying, Abraham, if I don't keep my word to you, may I become like these animals. Why would God's yes is not yes. If God says it, he needs to offer this assurance and pile up assurances so that we will believe him? Of course God's yes is yes, but God assures us in our evil and deceitful hearts that his word can be taken to the bank. Jesus says in John 14, if you don't believe me for the works I do. Is that because Jesus' words are not certain? No, but because the people to whom he speaks are wicked and deceitful. And therefore, Jesus says, let my actions testify to the truth of what I say. And God does this for us in the sacraments. The sacraments are God's condescending mercy to you. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of God's assurance to his word. What I'm preaching to you assures you is given assurance to you in the sacrament of our baptism. It's like ring on a finger to you, a pledge of God to you. The Lord's Supper is a pledge in a meal as we come week after week to be reminded again that God invites us to his table that we might eat. We need this, for we are weak. And so being that God swears by himself to us, condescending, we at times will need to condescend in our own culture and swear and pledge and make vows. And as we do, let us not look for loopholes. Let us not look for ways in which we can shave the truth. Let us get the heart of what Jesus is saying here and let our yes be yes. If the world needs a pledge, I'll give the pledge. But even if I don't give my pledge, my word is true. Yes is yes and no is no. And you can be that because Christ is in you. The Spirit of truth is within you to change your spotted, deceitful heart into a pure, truth-telling heart. Let's pray. Father, we know how often we do this and how comfortable we get in our self-justification about how it wasn't really lying, or in this case, I had to. Father, guard us from that. Let our word be true. Let us put aside lying and put on truth-telling, that the world might be refreshed when they meet us, just as we are refreshed when we hear Christ speak in truth. May the Spirit of truth that resides deep within us have his way with us. And may we not grieve the Spirit, but may we act in concert with him, speaking the truth and doing it always in love. And may you be glorified, Father, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.